We are working our way through the Old Testament book of Exodus in our series, The Gospel According to Moses. At this stage in Exodus, God has given Israel the Ten Commandments, and now he is giving more laws, what are called case laws, which are examples of the law applied to specific situations, applying God's law to specific situations. It doesn't cover every single situation, but these are just general examples that you would see in a people who are nomadic now, but they will ultimately are moving towards the promised land. And so he is giving them examples of laws that they would encounter to resolve disputes or to, as we've seen, to constrain crime or sin and restrain retaliation. So if you have your Bibles again, turn to Exodus 22, 1 through 15. We are looking at, again, these are just texts that we sometimes, in our Bible reading or in preaching, we would skip over these because of the detail and we don't see how relevant they are to us today. But I hope that you have seen, they've been helpful to you. You know, every week almost, I have someone come up and say to me, oh, that was a great message on that passage. I said, well, that's only because that's the only message you've ever heard in that passage. because I have never been at a church where I've seen these, been preached. But I hope they've been profitable. Next week, the good news is next week we do the last section of the laws, and Sky's going to preach on that and the rest of 22 and 23. And so Exodus 22, 1 through 15 expounds on the eighth commandment, do not steal. Today's message is stealing and restitution. Stealing is taking something that doesn't belong to you, and we're looking at going to also look at making amends. It's really about coveting, taking, wanting something that doesn't belong to you, and respecting other people's property, not taking what doesn't belong to you. So inherently, the Bible believes or endorses private property. Stealing may not be an issue for you, or maybe it is. For me as a kid, it was an issue in my life. Who was that? So I remember as a young kid going to the hobby store, jeans bicycle shop, and I wanted those little green army men, and I didn't have the money for it, so I would just go look at them, turn around, make sure Gene was not watching, and I would stick him in wherever, and I would walk out, and then we'd go back in. We'd go in three or four times a day, and he always wondered if he was ever going to find out about it. He ultimately did when my parents found out about it and took me back to Gene. Fortunately, I didn't have to make restitution. I gave him back the ones that were opened, but... And then when I was a paper boy, do you remember paper boys? Riding my bike around and delivering papers, I would go to another family friend, Huffnagel's liquor store, and I would walk through there with my State Journal, Lansing, Michigan State Journal paper bags, and I would just put stuff in my bag and would buy some stuff. I had money at the time because I was had a paper route. A lot of money for me at the time, and I was just stealing. Why? Because I didn't want to work for it. I wanted it, so I just took it. Maybe you fudge on your taxes. Maybe you pay others under the table so you avoid taxes. Or maybe you have stolen from your employer. And you're thinking, how did I steal from my employer? Well, did you know that the average employee, 33% of their workday is on their cell phone for non-business related items. The average employee spends 8 hours per work week on cell phones doing non-work related activities. Well, let's look at the text. Chapter 22, verses 1 through 15, and these 15 verses can be broken up into three categories of laws. First of all, we have theft and restitution. Verses 1 through 4, we have property damage through negligence in verses 5 and 6, and then verses 7 through 15, we have arbitration or mediation. That is what happens when someone claims they didn't steal something, or two people claim that the property or possession is theirs and not the other's. And so my big idea is that we should respect our neighbor's property and make restitution when we don't. We should respect our neighbor or your neighbor's property and make restitution when we don't. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for your word. Lord, I thank you that you tell us that all of Scripture is inspired and is useful for teaching, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the people of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work that you have for us. That means this passage on laws about theft and restitution, on borrowing, on negligence, and in harming another person's property or possession, is relevant for us today. There is some way, somehow, that it trains us, that it equips us, that it shapes our minds and our hearts. And so, Lord, I ask that you would help me to communicate that through the gift of teaching, preaching, by your Spirit. Lord, I desperately need you every Sunday, including this one, to work through the gift of teaching and preaching. But, Lord, we also recognize that everyone that is listening, whether here physically or here through live stream on Facebook, needs to have the work of your Spirit in our hearts and in our minds, hearts so that we welcome your word, that we desire your word, that we have hearts that want to incline ourselves towards you and towards your word. And we need ears to hear your word as it's meant to be heard, not through distraction, not through prejudice, not through preconceived ideas. And so, Lord, we ask that your Spirit would come and do that mutual work between me and your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first categories are laws about theft and restitution, verses 1 through 4. So let's read that, and I'm going to read each section before I expound upon it. 22, 1 through 4. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no bloodshed for him. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. He shall surely pay. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the stolen beast is found alive in his possession, whether it is an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double restitution. So the law starts out by making distinction between animals. Restitution is greater for an ox or oxen over sheep, 5 to 2. You have to pay fivefold back if you steal ox, or twofold if you steal sheep. The ox are more valuable because they are more expensive, and they were a work animal on the farm, and so they're more valuable than a sheep. And so the restitution is greater. Now, you notice that it's not just giving an ox for an ox, but it's 5 ox for an ox that you've stolen, or it's 2 sheep for a sheep that you've stolen. And that is, we've seen that part of the law is to constrain sin and crime. And so it's motivating. If I know that I have to pay back 5 ox for the one that I stole, and if I get caught, I'm going to be more motivated not to steal than to steal. So it constrains crime and sin. The law does. If an animal is sold or eaten, restitution is greater than if an animal is returned to the owner. And if a thief is too poor to make restitution, he is sold or they are sold into debt slavery until that restitution is made. And so then the laws about breaking and entering distinguish between what is permissible to protect oneself. If the intruder comes in at night and you kill that person protecting your family or property, you are not guilty of murder. But if that person comes in during the day and you strike them and kill them, you are guilty of murder. Now, why is there a difference? Remember, part of the law is not just to constrain sin or crime, but it's also to restrain retaliation. And so at night when you're sleeping, if someone comes in and you are startled awake and you're being threatened, or your family's being threatened, or your possessions are being threatened, you are going to be more, and the situation is dark, so it's more dangerous. You have more of a right to harm that person to protect yourself and protect your family. Because it's dark, you don't know if they have a weapon, right? So if it's during the day and you kill that person, you are guilty of blood, because if it's during the day, you can see the person, you can recognize that person because they're part of the community, they're one of your neighbors, and you can see if they have a weapon, and you have other options during the day of hindering that person from stealing from you. You could call the family, you could call your neighbors, you could say, I know who you are, and we're going to take you before the judges if you take that. Have you ever had somebody steal something in front of you? Am I the only one that's had? I was a kid one time, and I was down at Moores River Park in Lansing, Michigan, and this guy wanted to start riding my bike. And so I'm a little 8 or 10 years old. This is a older guy that didn't look very savory. And so he wanted to ride my bike, and I thought, oh, this is not good. This is not good. And what am I going to do? Stop. And then he comes back to me, and I think he started feeling bad for me because we started talking. And he said, I'm just going to take your bike. And I started crying. Then he felt bad and gave it back to me. He said, okay, I'm not going to steal it. So ever since then, I've used crying as a great way to get what I want. You know, Karen comes at me and I start crying. No, I'm just kidding. So the next category of laws are in 5 and 6, and they describe property damage from negligence. Let's look at those, verses 5 and 6. If a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed over and lets his beast loose and it feeds on another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best in his own field and in his own vineyard. If fire breaks out and scratches in and catches in thorns so that the stacked grain or the standing grain or the field is consumed, he who started the fire shall make restitution. So what happens if an animal crosses, your animal crosses your property line into another person's property line and is grazing on their field, which are presumably their crops for their own animals, or you started a controlled burn in your own field and the wind came or something came and that controlled fire went out of control and it burned the other person's field? Well, restitution is replacement because it was from negligence, not intentional. And you have to replace it with something from your own crops, and it can't just be the scraps from your own crops. It has to be the best of your crops. Have you, as a kid, you've ever broken something from somebody and you felt bad about it, so you went home to get something to replace it? And you had all your toys there, and you didn't look for your best toys. You looked for the toys you didn't want anymore or that were broken, and you wanted to take that back and give it to them. And so you take them an old Tonka toy that is no longer functioning. There's three wheels. The dump in the dump truck is stuck. The battery is corroded, acidic. It's leaking out, toxic. I remember when we were watching my daughter's dog, and the dog didn't like chickens. Actually, he liked chickens. That was the problem. Not only did he get into several of my chickens over several years, he got into the neighbor's chickens one time and went down there, and so we made restitution. We replaced all of their chickens with our chickens because that was the right thing to do. We shot and killed the dog, but no, we didn't. He's still there. So we've looked at laws for theft and restitution, laws covering property damage through negligence. And finally, there's a set of laws concerning arbitration. We see these in verses 7 through 15. If a man gives to his neighbor money or goods to keep safe, and it is stolen from the man's house, then if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, the owner of the house shall come near to God to show whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. For every breach of trust, whether it is for an ox, for a donkey, for a sheep, or for a cloak, or for any kind of lost thing, of which one says, this is it, the case of both parties shall be come before God. The one whom God condemns shall pay double to his neighbor. If a man gives to his neighbor a donkey or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep safe, and it dies or is injured or is driven away without anyone seeing it, an oath by the Lord shall be between them both to see whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. The owner shall accept the oath, and he shall not make restitution. But if it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to its owner. If it is torn by beasts, let him bring it as evidence. He shall not make restitution for what has been torn. If a man borrows anything of his neighbor and it is injured or dies, the owner not being with it, he shall make full restitution. If the owner was with it, he shall not make restitution. If it was hired, it came for its hiring fee. These laws cover possessions that are given to others for safekeeping. They didn't have banks, they didn't have safe deposit boxes, they didn't have storage units, and they didn't have kennels to keep their stuff or their animals. And so if you went away on a trip, and this is looking forward when Israel's in the promised land, when they're more permanent, and when they go away, they gave their possessions or their animals to others for safekeeping. It's like, you know, if you go on vacation, you give your dog to somebody to watch for safekeeping, right? And when you come back, you expect to get the dog back, right? I mean, that's just, we take that for granted. But what if you return to find your possessions have been stolen and the thief has been apprehended? If that's the case, then restitution is double for the value of what is stolen. See that in verse 7. But what if no thief has been found? What if you go to the person's house and he says, oh man, your wife's earrings have been stolen? And I'm saying, my wife's favorite earrings that I gave you for safekeeping have been stolen? He said, yeah, I don't know where they went. And then you look over his wife, and she has these nice earrings that look awfully familiar. And you say, those are my wife's earrings. No, they're not. Yes, they are. No, they're not. Yes, they are. I bought them from a traveling salesman. They're not yours. So what do you do? Well, in cases like this, which are called a breach of trust, where both are saying that the property or the possession belongs to them, in this case the earrings, you go before the judge for arbitration or mediation. And whoever is guilty, restitution is made for twice the value of what was stolen. Now, if an animal is given to a neighbor for safekeeping and it is injured, it died, or it's driven away, which really means it was stolen, and there are no witnesses, you go before the judge again for arbitration and for mediation. If the accused declares his innocence before God, it is accepted with no restitution. What that basically means is that you go before God or you're swearing to God. Have you ever had somebody say, I swear to God I didn't take it? Okay, usually if someone says that, she's saying, well, that means that they took it. I had a friend when I was growing up. Whenever he was caught in a lie, he'd always say, I swear to God I didn't do that or I didn't say that. It's like putting your hand on the Bible, right? You know, I don't know how binding it is, but when people put their hand on the Bible, whether for a judge or the president of the United States, and he says, you know, put their hand on the Bible and they swear an oath, it's like that, saying that they will tell the truth or they've told the truth. And so if someone goes before the judges who represent the leadership of the community and who are mediating before God in mediating this situation, if the person says, I swear to God that I didn't take it, then you accept their word for it. But if the suspect admits his guilt, restitution is made. And so we're going to see this happen this week, right? With the Halloween candy. You know, everybody's got their little stash, right? And someone of the kids is going to come up to the parent and say, my almond joys are gone! He took my almond joys. How do you know? I know it. That's the way he is. And so you go to the brother and say, Johnny, did you take the almond joys? And Johnny says, no, I didn't. And as he smiles, there's chocolate and coconut and almonds. And there's little almond joy bags sticking out of his pocket. And sometimes you have to take their word for it. No, I didn't take it. And you go to him and say, I don't know whether you're telling the truth, but God knows you're telling the truth. If you promise me that you're telling the truth, I'll believe you. I swear I didn't take it. Or if you put the fear of God and says before God, and you read something out of the Old Testament of God's wrath coming down, and you say, did you take that? They're going to admit it whether they did it or not. And then if an animal is stolen, restitution is made because it assumed negligence on your part because you did not properly watch over the animals. Again, this is an agricultural society, farmers, and so your responsibility is watching over your crops and your animals, and so the assumption is that you are not watching over the animals. And if the animal is proven to be eaten by predators, then there is no restitution made. And then finally, in verses 14 through 15, if you borrow an animal to work on the farm and it's injured and the owner is not present, then you make restitution. But if the owner is present and he sees you working with the animal, and maybe he's even helping you working with the animal, and he recognizes that you weren't at fault in the animal being injured, then you make no restitution. And then finally, if somebody rents you an animal and the animal's hurt or injured, and you are not responsible, but because the fee, rental fee, is the restitution that is made. So, let's bring this to where we've been bringing it to Jesus and the new covenant. Jesus pushes us past not stealing to being generous. Jesus pushes us past not stealing or just not stealing to being generous as people. God has always desired for his people to be holy, yet the law gives us the knowledge of sin, but as we've seen, it cannot deliver us from our sin. The law gives us a consciousness of sin and reveals our sinfulness, but it cannot deliver us from our sin. Reformation Sunday, we celebrate that no one is saved by works. Our works of iniquity bring God's judgment upon us that no one will ever escape. The law shows us our helplessness and points us to our need for Jesus Christ. So the law was temporary until Christ came. His death paid the penalty for our breaking of the law, and by faith, because we can never meet the demands of law, by faith we receive the very righteousness of Christ when it is imputed to us. So on the cross, when we embrace Christ by faith, the judgment that he took, which was rightfully ours, is laid onto him. It was imputed to him. It's called the Great Exchange. And his righteousness, that is his perfect obedience to the law, was imputed to us. So now that by faith we are seen through the perfect righteousness of Christ. God the Father sees us exactly as he sees his Son, because he sees us through the work of his Son. That is liberating. That is freeing. That is guilt removing, because even though you and I still sin, and you recognize that and you feel that, you and I are forgiven and we're reconciled to God. We are forgiven. Our slate is washed clean. Not only that, the Father loves us as he loves his Son, because he loves us through the Son. His death paid the penalty for our breaking the law, as I said that. So we look at the old covenant, the Mosaic law, all the Old Testament laws through the lens that Jesus, through the lens of Jesus Christ. So we look at the law through the lens of Jesus Christ, what he did and who he is and what he did. So the gospel is a treasure to be, treasure to be cherished and a treasure to be shared. So we exist as a people, CCC exists to treasure the gospel because of what Christ has done for us. Do you treasure the gospel? Are you like the man that found the treasure hidden in a field and saw the infinite value of that treasure, so he sold everything else he had because it was meaningless compared to this? He sold everything that he had so he could buy that field and gain that treasure. Think about somebody that sold all they had. They would have to go through and think about what they have and if they're going to sell it. Antiques, relics that were given to them, or inheritances that have been given to them. Things that they have bought and they've cherished all their life. Things that seem to be infinitely valued to them, but in the light of the gospel, it was meaningless. Do you treasure Christ and the gospel? Do you cherish him like that? So that is a reason, or the reason why. That is the reason why we do the Harvest Carnival every year, is because we treasure the gospel, and the Harvest Carnival is a way that we can serve the community with the opportunity of connecting with people we may never be able to connect with the opportunity to share the gospel. Followers of Christ, disciples of Christ, are those who treasure the gospel. And so it's our goal to move people to treasure the gospel more and more in life, to treasure Christ more and more in life, because it is ultimately what you desire determines what you do. And so as we understand God and the gospel more clearly, there's the opportunity for our desires, through the work of the Spirit, our desires to rise, to overcome our desires for sin. And so the more you love and value and appreciate and treasure Christ, the more that he grips your heart, the less sin will have a hold on you. And so we look at the law through the lens of Jesus Christ. And Jesus pushes us past the law because Christ overcomes our sinful, rebellious hearts. Through the miracle of the new birth, he gives us a new heart so we are alive to God with new desires that are stronger than our desires for sin, and gives us his Spirit to obey him. So Jesus goes beyond the command, do not steal, and to say that do not steal, but instead do honest, hard work so that we can be generous towards others. This is what Ephesians 4:28 says. Let the thief no longer steal. Do not steal. But rather, instead, let him labor doing honest work with his hands or with his own hands, so that his purpose. He doesn't say so that you may provide for yourself. It says so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. The gospel says Don't take from somebody else that doesn't belong to you. Don't covet that. Work your tail off. Work hard. Be diligent. Not just so that you can provide for yourself, but so that you can be generous towards those who are without, to those who are in need. That's what the gospel does. See, the law could not do that. The gospel does that. The gospel changes the hearts of humanity so that we don't just care about ourselves, but we care about our fellow man. It's a restoring of the image of God in the human, in humanity. You were created to know God, to love God, and to love other people. You were created to be generous with your time, your talents, and your treasures. Sin warps that. Sin warps that. So you think time is mine to use as I want. My treasures are mine to use as I want. My talents are used for what I want. But the gospel says your time is used to advance the gospel. That your treasures are used to honor and glorify God, to show that all that you do is through the grace that he provides. And our time is not our own. The gospel says you were bought with a price and you belong to somebody else. You don't belong to yourself. You have another Lord in your life. Jesus is not just Savior, but he is Lord. If he's not your Lord, then he's not your Savior. You can't get around that. People say, well, you can be sort of, you can be my Savior, but he's not my Lord. That's an oxymoron. He is Christ Jesus, the Lord. His kingdom has a ruler, a Lord, and he is the Lord. If you don't follow him now, if you have no desire to follow him now, you are not going to want to follow him in eternity. The gospel gives you a new heart with new desires. I'm going off on a tangent. So work is God's ordinary means for providing for ourselves and being generous, to be generous people. So work hard so you can be generous. Work hard so that you can give to the needy, so you can help the widow who is in need or who maybe needs something done at her house. Work hard so that you can give to the unfortunate. Work hard so that you can give to the needs of the gospel. One of the beautiful things about our life groups, where people are gathering together, discussing the sermon, building community, encouraging and supporting each other when there is need, whether it be spiritual or material. One of the beauties of the gospel is that when I'm struggling, I know people, they're going to ask me, they're going to support me, they're going to lift my arms when I can't lift my arms myself. They're going to ask me the hard questions. They're going to call me out. Or when I'm struggling, they're going to help me. I don't know how many times have life groups raised money to help somebody else within their group, or to help them build their house, or to repair something. That's what community is about. Community is being there for one another. That's what the gospel demands. So do you work so hard to be generous? Have you ever considered, I'm going to work hard this year so I can be generous with my finances towards other people? So I can be generous with my time? So I can be generous with my talents? Have you ever thought that way? It's a novel thought, isn't it? I don't think I've ever intentionally, I love being generous, but I've never thought I'm going to try to sell extra stuff to be generous towards other people. I usually want to sell extra stuff so I can be generous towards myself. So men, women, moms, dad, moms, whether you're in the home or in the workplace, students, work hard so that you can be generous. In that way, we glorify God. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 14 through 16, be light, that is, be a reflection of me, so that others see your good deeds and give glory to God. That is, they recognize what you say, that you are a follower of Christ, is consistent with how you live. So it points them back to God. And so when they look at your life, they give glory to God and said, I want that gospel. As someone told me, the reason why the gospel, why Christianity appeals to me is because those people that I know they're Christians, lives are better. There's something unique and distinct about their lives. And then in Luke 19, 8 through 10, we have an example of somebody whose life was changed by the gospel. And Zacchaeus, this is after Jesus has met Zacchaeus, and Jesus is at Zacchaeus' house and he has a party. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor. So he's given half, he's a wealthy guy, he's given half his goods to the poor, to those who are needy. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. What he's saying is that salvation has come to this house because this man's heart has been changed. The evidence that the gospel has impacted him is that his life has been changed. He's being generous towards the needy. And for those he's defrauded, he's paying back fourfold. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, let me encourage you to ponder, to reflect, to respond, how is God speaking to me through this message? If you are a Christian, you are invited to partake of the Lord's Supper with us. If you're a Christian and if you're part of a local church, whether this local church or a local church at your home, but if you're not a part of a local church, please respect the Lord's table and do not participate. We know the reason why we believe that, why we ask that, is because we believe that if you are a Christian, you are called to be part of a church. They are connected. You cannot be a Christian and not be part of a local church, as we read the New Testament. So the world needs generosity. The world needs generous grace. It needs generous mercy. It needs generous tolerance. In a world that is intolerant of different views, it needs generous hospitality. It needs a generous gospel. And we have received generous grace so that we can extend grace towards others. We have been given the ability to be generous. God has given us hands and minds and bodies and tools so that we can work hard, not just to provide for ourselves, but to be generous. So the whole point of this is that that Jesus takes us beyond the Old Testament law and he intensifies it. He makes it more demanding because he changes the heart so that we can fulfill what he commands now, which is what the law could never do. And so as we partake of the body and blood of Christ, come looking to be filled with Jesus. So let's just stand, just not stand, let's just sit for a minute before we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Just, I'm going to ask the Lord just to continue to speak to you and just ask him, how are you speaking to me? If you don't have anything in particular, just ask, say, Lord, how are you speaking to me? Lord, I ask that you, by your Spirit, you continue to speak to your people. Bring specific ways to respond, whether it be conviction of sin, whether it be comfort, whether it be repentance, clarity, salvation. Let's close with this doxology from Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Go in the grace and peace of Christ and in the power of his Spirit. Thank you.